Thank you, Kathy. Please rise as you are able so we can together lift our hearts to God in worship. Let us say together, we gather from the west to the east, from the south to the north, to celebrate the God of peace, who accompanied us in our acts of peace. This God of peace accompanies us in each and every circumstance around us. We praise God's name. Amen. Let us sing together hymn number 446. If you will remain standing, we will confess who we are. Trusting in the mercy of God, let us confess our sin to God and to one another. God of the nations, we stand apart from you. We stand apart from each other. We stand with our tribe, hiding behind walls, throwing our stones. Our divisions dishonor you. We harm instead of heal while you weep. Please offer your own prayers of confession during this moment of silence. We are assured of those of whose we are. Nothing can stand against God. Nothing. No sin, no death, no prejudice, no division. Nothing can stand against God. In forgiveness, God is making us whole and holy. Let us stand with God in truth and grace. Let us stand with God in power and love. Let us stand with God in unrelenting hope. Holy God, in mercy and grace, make us one as you are one. With joy, let us share the peace that passes all understanding with Christians around the world. May the peace of Christ be with you. And also with you. You may begin this practice by waving or nodding to those around you.
Paul's letter to the church at Philippi may well be his last letter from prison, for not too long afterwards he disappears into the mists of history. He loved that church. He helped found it, he nurtured it, he encouraged it. He called it to task when need be. But this letter is a love letter. Not just to the church, but to Jesus Christ, his Lord, his Savior. One of the most thrilling, most noted parts of this letter is from chapter 2, and it contains an ancient hymn, a hymn that predates Paul's ministry even, a hymn of baptism, a hymn of being washed clean of your sins and of coming anew into a loving relationship with your God and Creator. Listen now for that hymn and for Paul's words of love. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Almighty Amen and Amen. As there are no children, I would invite the choir forward. Thank you, choir. Good words for today's message, for today's reading. The second reading comes to us from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 21. As we prepare our hearts to receive God's word, let us pray. O holy God, fill our hearts with your word. Open our ears that we might hear it, so that we might respond in action of love and mercy. Help us to respond as you would have us do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they asked, "What kind of authority do you have for doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus replied, "I have a question for you. If you tell me the answer, I'll tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things. Where did John get his authority to baptize? Did he get it from heaven or from humans?" They argued among themselves, "If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But we can't say from humans because we're afraid of the crowd, since everyone thinks John was a prophet." Then they replied, "We don't know." Jesus also said to them, "Neither will I tell you what kind of authority I have to do these things." He spoke this parable to them. "What do you think? A man had two sons. Now he came to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' 'No, I don't want to,' he replied. But later the son changed his mind and went. The father said the same thing to the other son, who replied, 'Yes, sir,' but he didn't go. Which of these two did his father's will?" And they said, "The first one." Jesus said to them, "I assure you that tax collectors and prostitutes are entering God's kingdom ahead of you. For John came to you on the righteous road, and you didn't believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Yet even after you saw this, you didn't change your hearts and lives, and you didn't believe him." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. According to many Bible scholars, doing the will of God is more important than reading the word. How does that work? We want to know Jesus, you say, and we trust that God's word through Scripture will teach us about him. And I agree. But let's dig deeper into Matthew's gospel. Going back to chapter 9, we heard Jesus tell his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Jesus was saying that working on God's behalf was important, especially when the labor market was tight. And certainly that was true when people were just discovering Jesus in 30 AD. But now, and nowadays, many people in need of Jesus still haven't heard of him. In chapter 10, he notes that whoever gives a cup of cold water to a little one in his name will receive their reward. And to Jesus, the little ones were anyone who were in need of any kind of healing, be it physical or hunger or clothing, that was healing to him. And in chapter 13, he reminded listeners that every scribe, that is, every worker, who had been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household. Master, in charge, doing things. Even chapter 16 helps us understand how important it is for Jesus' followers to do the will of God. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you do on earth is going to happen in heaven. Acting in God's name seems to be an ongoing theme that's threaded through the gospel. Yes, knowing God comes from reading and listening to God's word, and that word is all important, no doubt. But acting on that word, at least in the eyes of Matthew's Jesus, is how we express to the world that we've taken God's word into our hearts and have faith in God. The Apostle Paul also recognized that Jesus acted on God's word. He said, "He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death." Allowing yourself to be killed in the name of God's love for humankind is the ultimate action based on understanding God's word. So how does all this relate to today's Matthew reading? Well, let's get a sense of where this reading is in the gospel. Last week, we heard parts of chapter 18, and Jesus was teaching people that regardless of when a person begins his or her work for God, that person was worthy of full wages. If you look at that parable with an eye to the true wages people receive for working for God, we realize that Jesus was saying that if at any time in their lives someone responds in faith to God's invitation, he or she would receive salvation. That's the ultimate wage, right? They were acting for God and would live in God's house with many rooms. Now, I know that's a tough pill to swallow when you're thinking of people like Hitler. But paying wages in the boss is the boss's choice and not ours. Since chapter 18, Jesus has ridden through the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey's back. It's his final week on earth. And he's doing his utmost to teach anyone who will listen the most important lessons of life. Shortly after his entry, he reaches out for some fruit in a tree to strengthen himself for the days ahead, right? But all he finds among the leaves of that fig tree is air, not fruit. So he cursed the tree and it immediately withered and died. But he pressed on and began teaching the people who came to the temple. There he was challenged by the rich and powerful priests and scribes, as we just heard. They wanted to know under whose authority he was acting. Now, wondering what a teacher's pedigree was isn't really a problem. We all want to know what qualifies somebody to teach another person. We also all want to know what qualifies a doctor to heal people, or an engineer to design and build a bridge. And in the PCUSA, we believe that it is vital that when asked what qualifies someone to be a pastor, they can say, "I graduated from seminary, passed our national ordination written exams, and was examined orally and approved by the full presbytery to serve." Still facing the question, while he was hungry, remember that fig tree bore no fruit? That must have been frustrating, especially since he knew they were making their query only to trap him. If he claimed his own authority, he was admitting to no one in the priesthood had okayed his preaching, so he was acting against their rules. And if he claimed God's authority in their eyes, he'd be blaspheming the Lord. So instead of lying or answering their query in a surly manner, he asks them a question. And they waffled. They were noncommittal. They knew what God wanted them to do, but if they followed God's word as it was intended, they might lose their power in the community. It's as if they were the barren fig tree. Yet being noncommittal is exactly the opposite of what Jesus is asking from them, and it opens the door for him to share another parable that teaches everyone in earshot an important lesson. Remember, a father asks two sons to help in the vineyard. The first says no, the other says yes, but in reality, the first son does go out to work while the second son hangs out at home. And the question that Jesus poses to his listeners is, which of the two did the will of his father? We're back to doing the will of God as being very important behavior for Jesus' followers. Yes, the priests said they knew and believed in God. They'd read the Torah. But how had they expressed their faith? They had not listened to John, it says, or been baptized by him when they had the chance. They didn't nurture the faith of the tax collectors or the prostitutes who had been baptized. These priests were like the second son who said he'd help out in the fields but didn't go. These priests knew what God wanted but didn't act on that knowledge. For Jesus, talking to them was like reaching up into that fig tree and not finding anything but air. On the other hand, the lowly tax collectors acted on faith. They were baptized. Some followed Jesus to learn his ways and teach them to others. They were faithful fruit. Serving others in God's name is what Jesus is calling everyone to do. No wonder the baptized tax collectors in this lesson would enter God's kingdom before the priests. And by the way, that does not say that the priests will not get into heaven at all. It's just that the others will be admitted first. Jesus' point is that faithful action is essential and life-giving. In God's kingdom, what counts is not someone's position in the community or their knowledge of Scripture or even their authority, even if it's from God. The most important thing is doing God's will. Paul's words to the Philippian church speak to this. Remember, he existed in the form of God but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in human appearance, he humbled himself. Jesus lived according to God's will, acting on God's word, expressing his faith, and like him, acting on God's word and expressing our faith is vitally important. Certainly, confessing our faith in God is our first action, our first expression. But Presbyterians believe that from that point on, all our actions are to be joyous, thankful responses to God's word and all the gifts God gives us. We don't have to do anything. We do it because we are thankful. God's love is there no matter what. You know, it's wonderful to say you know God. But how have we shown the world what we know of our Creator and King? Now, please know I'm not saying that we don't express our understanding of God's will. But I am encouraging us to continue to do so, no matter where we stand along our faith journey road. We've expressed our understanding of God's will in many, many ways over the years. Some of you have taken meals to members who are just back home after a hospital stay. Some of you support the Super Bowl, whether you go to the meal and enjoy a bowl or send cookies, send money. Acting on God's word, expressing our faith, is vitally important. Doesn't get us salvation. It's our response to God's gift of salvation. So we have shown our appreciation for the challenging service provided by our first responders in the community. And we've caroled at the homes of shut-ins. And through Angel Tree, we've pulled gifts together for kids who might not otherwise have a Christmas. And we've supported a mission co-worker as she lifts up people in need in Lima, Peru. She's giving out cups of cold water. Acting on God's word, expressing our faith, is vitally important. And now we're probably going to share this building with a congregation in need of a place to make a nest and grow as another one of Christ's families. This last item will be somewhat challenging for us. We'll need to figure out how to be good hosts while ensuring that we'll be able to use our space for our own faith development as well as care for the other groups that we host here. This building is a gift from God. And assuming we go forward with this cohabitation plan, we'll be acting on our understanding of God's will. God intends for us to respond to God's love with all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls, as well as love others as we love ourselves. Now, in a few minutes, I will invite you to share in a time of joyous thanksgiving for all of God's gift, the Lord's Supper. This particular supper is the one which Christians around the world understand as World Communion Sunday. And it's the day on which we remember that as Christ followers, we are all invited into God's kingdom. And as on most communion Sundays, I will invite you to share in this meal, saying, "This is the Lord's table, not a Presbyterian table, not our congregation's or our family's table. This is Christ's table. And it's a table for all the peoples of God's world." Though we will rarely, if ever, worship with the other church and know they are not worshiping in this sanctuary, sharing our building is just one way to act on our faith. My friends, knowing God comes from reading and listening to God's word, and that is important. But acting on that word, at least in the eyes of Matthew's Jesus, is how we express to the world that we have taken God's word in and have faith in God. So I wonder, how will we be fruitful in the future? Amen.
Please stand as you are able as we affirm our faith. We're doing the Nicene Creed on your insert in the pew. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our next hymn is the hymn that's the insert. I'm thinking that you haven't sung this. The last time you heard this was when I was the only one singing. So just really quick on here. There is an introduction that Kathy has that you don't have on here. So I will show you when to come in. When we get down to the bottom where it says woman or man, no more, it goes right back into the one bread, one body. So if you're not sure, I'm going to stay up here close to the mic and I will help direct you a little bit. We'll have the hang of it by the end of it.
This is the Lord's table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It's not our congregation's or our family's table. This is Christ's table. And it is a table for all the peoples of God's world. This is where all who believe in him, regardless of where they live, may share in the feast our Lord prepared for his first disciples and for the communion of all the saints who have followed him throughout the ages. Therefore, let all God's children come from Asia and Africa, Australia and Europe, North and South America, even Antarctica, to sit at table in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. O God of wonder, streams of water flowed forth when you split open chaos. Rivers divided to create valleys and hills. The sun became the beacon for each day. The moon and stars are nightlights. You breathed your children to life and longed to hold us in your lap, telling us stories of your goodness. But while we told you we would always do your will, we went running off to join with sin and death in their quarrels with you. You sent the prophets to remind us all we had known and heard. But we mocked them, not letting them sway us. Then you sent Jesus to be the one to work out our salvation. So with those who sing your praises and those who complain bitterly, with those who wandered in the wilderness and those who stand in places of worship, we lift our voices in wonder to you, saying, "Holy, holy, holy are you, transforming God, heaven and earth. All creation rejoices in you and flows towards your heart. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who stands with those who have nothing. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, O God of imagination, and blessed is Jesus Christ our Lord. He put on humility's garb so we might be clothed in the garments of grace. He lowered himself to walk the world with us so we might be lifted from the depths of sin. He suffered the death of a common criminal so we might receive the extraordinary gift of life forever with you. As we remember his willingness to give up glory, as we celebrate his resurrection giving us hope, we tell of that mystery of faith, saying together, Christ empties himself on the cross that we might be filled with life. Christ was called forth from the tomb that we might confess him, the risen one. Christ will come again, calling us by name, that God's joy may be made complete. Pour out your spirit, nourishing God, upon this table of joy and those who gather around it. As you transform the simple gifts of bread and the cup into grace beyond all imagining, may we be changed into fellow servants with Jesus Christ, our brother, people willing to offer ourselves in service and humility to those who have been defeated by the world. And when all time has ended, and we are at home with you forever, we will gather around the Lamb's table, joining our hands, our hearts, and voices in never-ending praise to you, God in community, holy in one. O Lord, hear us now as we lift up to you our concerns of this day. Whether a tiny new congregation in Gambia or the Sudan, or a megachurch in Korea or Los Angeles, or any size in between, we pray for the church, your body, the world over. We ask that you guide and support us in our walk of faith with you and make us fruitful so that the world may come to know not just the name of Jesus, but his healing love and mercy. We pray for countries around the world. We are especially concerned for Christians in Nagorno-Karabakh, who have fled their homes while yet another round of hostilities overrun the land. Help them, Lord, and guide them to more peaceful places in which you to praise and worship you. We pray for the leaders of the world, Lord, So many cities, states, and nations are filled with anger and hatred. Strengthen the leaders' compassion so all may live in harmony and become fruitful in your name. We pray for those who are ill or sad, who grieve the loss of loved ones, who suffer anxiety or abuse. Envelop them in your love and help us support them, acting in your name for their well-being. Loving God, we know that you walk with us throughout our lives. You answer us when we call. Help us to always express our faith in you with joy and thanksgiving to all we meet. And we pray this in the name of you, your Son, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. Let us remember together now the story of our Lord's most gracious gift of love. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, ordinary bread, and after giving thanks and blessing it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, This is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, do so remembering me. And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so remembering me. So will you please come, my brothers and sisters, come and share this feast, remembering Christ until he comes again. This is the bread of life, which has been broken for each of you. Take and eat, remembering him. This is the new covenant, the cup of salvation spilt for you. Take and drink, remembering him. Shall we pray? Oh, gracious God, you came to this earth in the form of Jesus, our brother, who humbled himself to the point of death. He poured himself out for us. Thank you for the gift of his life. Thank you for the gift of his meal, which has strengthened us for the journey ahead. Help us to be fruitful in his name. Help us to go forward with joy and thanksgiving, serving you in all we say and do. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 432, Song of Hope. Since there's only one verse, let's sing it through twice.
nothing to earn God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. But Jesus in Matthew's gospel asks us to respond, to act, to do God's will, to reach out and give others that cup of cold water, to lift others up with joy and hope and peace. So I invite you to go out to do that, to show that you love one another as you love yourself, always loving God with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul. But go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always. Amen and amen.